Before you listen to today's broadcast, can I ask you to do three things? First, pray with me that God would use this show to touch many lives in a lasting way. Second, if you're blessed by the broadcast, share it with others. Tell others about the Line of Fire. And third, would you pray about standing with us in support with a one-time gift or as a monthly torchbearer to help us spread the fire? If you'd like to stand with us, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on support. Be blessed.
Well, there has certainly been a lot of irresponsible speech since the tragic Tucson shootings, but does anyone have a word from the Lord? Are there any spiritual principles we can learn from what's taking place in Arizona? We'll talk about it today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the Line of Fire.
Like everyone else, I've been thinking about the shootings in Tucson this past weekend, the tragic events, listening to a lot of the talk that's been going on since then, but trying to do some spiritual reflecting and saying, okay, what is the lesson to be learned? Are there lessons? Are there spiritual lessons? Is there something prophetic we're supposed to take away from this? Are there insights that we are to glean at a critical moment like this? I want to talk to you about it and tell you some of the things that we shouldn't be thinking and saying from a spiritual point of view. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. On Facebook, communicate us with us in real time at Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Again, I have said, as many others, that there's been irresponsible speech right from the beginning. Shockingly, the sheriff, right from the beginning, making statements that were completely irrelevant to the case. It would have been one thing if he had factual information pointing to rhetoric going on in the political scene today as provoking the murders, the shootings. But there was no such information. It was not the time for speculation. The speculation since then has just gotten out of control and taken the focus away from not just from the victims, not just from the tragedy of what happened, but taking the focus away from the larger issues we should be looking at. I was sent something from Charisma Magazine. I have many friends that contribute to Charisma Magazine and folks that have worked within Charisma over the years, friends of mine. And I have great respect for much good that is written and reported in Charisma Magazine. And like any other magazine or publication, Christian or other, I'll take issue with certain things. One of our faithful listeners sent me something that I thought deserved a little attention. It was called A Prophetic Look at the Tucson Tragedy. It was printed Charisma online yesterday. And it's gotten some pretty heated responses. I'm going to read it to you in a moment. But I want to first say this. We need to be very, very careful about speculating, spiritual speculation in times of tragedy. We need to be measured in our speech. We ought not to just be running around giving our opinions or trying to find some spiritual meaning, but we don't have it. We need to wait. I'm not saying the man who wrote this doesn't feel he did this very thing. I'm simply reflecting on larger issues. I mentioned this before, but after the devastation of 9/11, of course, the nation devastated, the shock of it, the trauma hitting closer to our home than maybe some others because it took the life of Nancy's brother. I was getting communication constantly, one email after another from major ministries, respected ministries, all giving prophetic insight or spiritual interpretation or what God was saying through this or lessons that we needed to learn through it. And I started to write some things up. I had them on my heart. I was thinking about it, praying about it. And I felt, okay, I need to communicate. I had a list of some things I was going to put out in an article. Nancy saw me working on it and asked me what I was doing. And I said, well, you know, I'm sending this out. And she said, well, why? I said, well, people are asking me left and right, what do I feel the Lord was saying in this? Or what happened? Or why? Or is this judgment? Or has God removed his hand as protection? Is there something else going on? And I need to respond. And I'm getting prophetic newsletters and things in the mail, email constantly. And she said, well, has God spoken to you? I said, well, I think I have some real insight. She said, well, has God really spoken to you? And I said, let me pray about that. And I stepped back and I thought about it. And I said, how much weight can I put behind my words? And I thought, not enough, not enough. And I never sent anything out. And to this day, aside from larger spiritual issues and the attack on America, also relating to America's stand with Israel and that further provoking Islamic radicals, etc., aside from larger issues like that and the need for us to be crying out for God's mercy in the midst of this fallen world, no, I never made a major statement on it, nor do I feel I got a prophetic word or an insight. I think we need to be very, very careful, whether it's people politicizing on the event, whether it's people spiritually feeling they have to say something. Look, I'm sure there is pressure that very next day in churches around the area, around America, yes, but in the Arizona area, in the Tucson area in particular, for people to speak and for pastors to have wisdom. That doesn't mean that we have to produce something out of thin air. Doesn't mean that suddenly we're going to say something if we don't have something to say. I mean, we're talking about lives that are lost, destroyed, families disrupted for the rest of their years. We're talking about tragedy, and there's tragedy taking place all over the world every single day, every single hour. This one more jarring, got our attention, elected official, little girl, all of the ingredients, the judge, all of these things together. The apparent randomness of it and on and on. But we need to be careful, especially those of us who have a platform, be it radio, be it TV, be it a pulpit, be it people looking to us, be it an email list. We need to be careful before we speak. I want to raise something else to put this in context. In my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War, which came out in the year 2000, in September of 2000, I have a chapter talking about why we need to move from real revival into spiritual, moral, cultural revolution in our nation. Jesus kind of changes, the kind of changes only he can bring. Supernatural, spiritual changes of lives that produce life-giving effects in the culture. And our president, then President Clinton, in his final State of the Union address, January 27th, 2000, had said the state of our union is the strongest it has ever been. And I put this quote at the beginning of the chapter, from revival to revolution, why we need spiritual awakening that moves into cultural awakening. And immediately before that quote, I had this list, multiple shootings in America, 1999. Are you ready for this? This all took place in 99 in America. January 14th, Salt Lake City, one dead, one wounded. March 18th, Johnson City, Tennessee, two dead. April 15th, Salt Lake City, Utah, three dead, four wounded. April 20th, Littleton, Colorado, of course, Columbine, 15 dead, 23 wounded. May 20th, Conyers, Georgia, six wounded. June 3rd, Las Vegas, Nevada, four dead. June 11th, Southfield, Michigan, three dead, four wounded. June 8th, Sydney, Ohio, four dead, one wounded. July 12th, Atlanta, Georgia, seven dead. July 29th, 1999. All 99, excuse me. Atlanta, Georgia, 10 dead, 13 wounded. August 5th, Pelham, Alabama, 3 dead. August 10th, Los Angeles, California, 1 dead, 5 wounded. September 15th, Fort Worth, Texas, 7 dead, 8 wounded. November 2nd, Honolulu, 7 dead. November 3rd, Seattle, Washington, 2 dead, 2 wounded. December 6th, Fort Gibson, Oklahoma, 4 wounded. December 30th, Tampa, Florida, 5 dead, 3 wounded. Do you remember that? Those of you who are old enough to have been thinking in an alert way back in 1999, do you remember how many mass shootings we had, how many mass murders we had? I want to factor that in when we talk about this tragedy today, because this is of a different nature than the Oklahoma City bombings. This is of a different nature than 9/11 in terms of numbers of people killed, in terms of the magnitude of the disaster. But for each individual life lost, the magnitude is equal. It is equally severe for each individual life lost, for each individual family. What though can we take away from this? What can we learn from this? If someone came to you, maybe they weren't a believer, they came to you and they said, what do you think we should learn from this? Are you getting some kind of spiritual lesson? Is there some kind of prophetic lesson from this? Do you have anything to say? Do you personally feel there's a lesson learned? I put this question on Facebook and a number of people say, yeah, there is a spiritual or prophetic lesson to learn, without speculating. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to begin reading this article by Rob Winters, president and co-founder of Prepare the Way International, an itinerant prophetic ministry based in Phoenix. So he's writing as someone living in Arizona. He writes this, and this, again, released by Charisma Magazine Online, the January 8th assassination attempt of Arizona Congressman Gabrielle Giffords, along with the killing of six others, including a federal judge, a staffer, and a nine-year-old girl, has left Arizonans saddened and shocked. Many ministers and intercessors throughout Arizona have expressed their grief and frustration regarding this unanticipated tragedy, and that it seemingly occurred without divine warning. Nevertheless, the setting and circumstances of this tragedy are covered with Satan's fingerprints, revealing his diabolical intentions toward not only the victims, but also the state of Arizona. So I want you to listen carefully, friends, because we're supposed to test every word that's put forth. And I'm not questioning the sincerity of the gentleman or his spirituality or his love for the Lord. Simply, we're testing this word. He says the shooting occurred at a Safeway grocery on 7110 North Oracle Road in Tucson. The word Safeway implies a secure passage or refuge, mirroring Arizona's divine redemptive purpose to become a state of refuge for thousands across the U.S. The word Oracle, which represents prophets and prophetic ministry, represents another aspect of Arizona's prophetic destiny, becoming a state of prophetic vision, foreign declaration to our nation. Moreover, the demonic premeditated scheme of the assassin is uncovered in the street address of the murder scene, 7110, Psalm 7110, from enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together. Do you think he's on to something? Do you think there's some hidden prophetic message here? We'll be back. All right. What are we supposed to learn from the tragedy in Tucson? What are the main spiritual lessons? Are we supposed to learn something when something like this happens? Are we supposed to have something to say when something like this happens? Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7889. Join us online at askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. They're always interesting. Video links, audio clips, other things available, links to articles on the Line of Fire website as well. All right, I've started reading from a prophetic look at the Tucson tragedy from a gentleman named Rob Winters. He's based in Phoenix, so in the Arizona area, looking for some insight, saying that this caught him and others off guard. Did I gave the wrong number, Joey? Are you sure? You sure I said 7889? Yes. All right, if you said so, man. Ah, I'm getting another nod from Randy. How many thousands of times have I given the number out? Isn't it just automatic? How does it change? 866-348-7884. How does it shift? All right, sorry about that. I probably just got like a million calls to the wrong number, and whoever's number that is just got billed for a million calls to the wrong number. I apologize in advance. Probably didn't happen. Probably wasn't a million. Okay. Should we know before something like this happens? You live in a city. Would you expect, if you're a person of prayer, that you would know before there's a shooting in your region, before some tragedy like this happens? It would be wonderful if that was the case. I don't know that that is the case. I don't know that the scriptures tell us on that level that we can expect to be forewarned. I would think that we should know the major things happening in our society, the direction it's taking, and as God's people have insight, a particular tragedy taking place, unless it's something really close to us, I'm not expecting that we will be forewarned about everything like that. But putting that aside, Rob Winters feels that Safeway grocery store, that Safeway speaks of Arizona being called to be a Safeway passage for people, that it took place on Oracle Road, which is Oracle meaning prophetic, of course, and 7110, the address, Psalm 7110, my enemies speak against me, those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together. He said the time of the shooting reported by the Arizona Republic, 10:10 a.m., encapsulates Satan's plan to steal, kill, and destroy the lives of these innocent victims and the divine destiny of Arizona. He quotes John 10:10. For years, Satan has been raging against Arizona, thwarting and mocking our redemptive purpose as a state of refuge, revival, and prophetic vision for the United States of America. In Arizona's early days, thousands suffering from a myriad of health issues would migrate here for physical restoration. In recent years, thousands more from California have relocated here for economic restoration and to find refuge from the threat of earthquakes. However, most recently, illegal immigration, drugs, and sex trafficking, kidnapping, and murder have characterized Arizona in the most eyes of most Americans. Indeed, the devil has used the media to negatively portray Arizona as a state of refuge Instead of the state of refuge it is called to be, nevertheless, soon thousands more in search of a spiritual safeway or refuge will invade Arizona as revival glory begins to rise over our state. There's a little bit more to it, but you get the feel for it. This is someone looking at it and saying there's some prophetic lessons. Do you buy that? Do you think that that's valid? Do you think, as you hear that, maybe prayerfully reflect on it, that the Lord could be speaking those things, or does that strike you as drivel and the type of stuff that discredits prophetic ministry? Now, it's very interesting that some of the responses to the article have been very harsh. Let me read a few for you. Craig said, "You've got to be kidding. This is utterly ridiculous that a minister purporting to be Christian would stoop so low as to grab every single word and number he can find regarding this tragedy and attach some prophetic significance to it after the fact. Give me a break. Where's the credibility? Should we expect to be safe in any Safeway grocery store except for an unusual prophetic event?" Someone else, and again, this raises the question of anonymous communication that we talked about on Monday. "This seems silly, not prophetic at all. I believe wholeheartedly in the prophetic, but this is not it. When God gives a word, it is direct and not through grocery store names and random address numbers. Just pure silliness, and actually it's an embarrassment to those that do not believe in the prophetic word of God. Pastor R., this is the most pathetic bunch of unbiblical garbage I've ever wasted my time reading. Where in God's earth do you find these people?" Asking charisma. "They clearly do not know the word of God or proper interpretation and doctrine. This kind of stuff is exactly why many are running away from the church in droves or not stepping foot into a church to begin with." Randall, "Yes, according to the Holy Scriptures, it is for us to judge prophetic words. If we fail to judge, we will accept anything that anyone declares to be the word of the Lord. Dangerous indeed. As for me, this analysis is not only silly but troublesome in its stretch to make some connection between this awful tragedy and the divine destiny of the state of Arizona. God help us to discern the truth and walk in it. And God help me if I've misjudged this word." Oh, let me read a couple more. "Johanna, I'm so frustrated right now at the editorial responsibility of Charisma. Shame on you. I actually feel sick inside that of all the words that must be out there right now, this is the one that was selected." Albert, "This is exactly why the prophetic gets a bad name. Playing with names like Safeway and letters like 1010 is silliness, will only result in belly laughs from cynics and sheer unbelief from our evangelical friends who may have already consigned us to the funny farm." Stuart, "This is so silly that it's really sad. This is not prophetic, it's pathetic. I cannot believe some folks actually think this dribble is from the Lord." Patrick, "I think the message is clear. America's hope is in Jesus." Oh, all right. Another take. "I think the message is clear. America's hope is in Jesus. Murders happen every day, some high profile and some in back alleys. One of the saddest is the rise of suicide. The church is the light and the salt. Let's just shake off the slumber and be the church. I believe strongly in the prophetic, but it seems we look sometimes too hard to find the deep symbolisms and end up missing the call." What do you think about that? Let me read this again. "I believe strongly in the prophetic. Those of you that consider yourselves charismatic, Pentecostal, believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today and that God can still give us prophetic insight." He says, "I believe strongly in the prophetic, but it seems we look sometimes too hard to find the deep symbolisms and end up missing the call." Could it be that we're missing the larger message while looking for specific prophetic insights? On the one hand, you've got the irresponsible talk that began, unfortunately, with the sheriff immediately after the tragedy, making some political connection with it. If he had pointed to the left or to the right, either way, to me, that was irresponsible. And it's caused such a firestorm of controversy to arise, which is a whole separate discussion. Have that discussion, but don't tie it in with the murders. I mean, have the discussion by all means about the nature of our discourse in America. Fine. People have been talking about it in the past. We'll continue to talk about it, but don't tie it in with the murders. So the irresponsible talk that then creates inflaming things on all sides, and that goes on. But can there also be an irresponsibility in that? Maybe there is a little lesson in all these things. Maybe there is something to it. Maybe God did drop certain insights into this man's heart about the destiny of Arizona. That's a whole other subject. But are there larger lessons to learn? Of course, he talks about our calling and what we should do as Christians, but are there larger lessons we're supposed to be learning? And we've been distracted. We've been distracted. Marcus French, our editor at Voice of Revolution, already put out an article about the larger issues involved and how we can get distracted from that. By the way, one last comment Joan, well, in agreement with most of all who find this terribly offensive to a lot of things, intellect for one, come on. I'm unsubscribing to this constant trickle of drivel. Oh, look, it's 12:57 p.m. Wonder what that means. Oh, yeah, lunchtime. All right, I'm going to give you my thoughts when we come back. All right, what do I think we can say as we look at this tragedy in Tucson? Michael Brown, thank you for joining us, 866-34-TRUTH. Again, you can weigh in on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. With all of the side talk that's been going on in the media this last week and things that are really a distraction from the larger issues, there's an interesting quote from Maggie Gallagher writing in Town Hall. She says this: if you are a progressive, can you think less about Sarah Palin and more about how we can keep mentally ill left-wing potheads away from guns? Well, on a social level, that's an obvious question to ask. And by the way, I just want to weigh in quickly about Sarah Palin's use of the term blood libel. Yes, the moment I saw it, because I've written about these issues in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People, I talk about various lies that have been told about the Jews through the centuries, the blood libel being one that has lasted, persisted through the centuries, and is still very, very common in the Muslim world today. The idea that every year, normally the standard form, but every year around the time of Passover, Jewish rabbis, religious Jews, would kidnap. It used to be a Christian, it could be a Muslim kid now. Sometimes it can be a priest, and they'll take the person. Sometimes they crucify them. This is all in the blood libel. And then they drain the blood, and they use the blood for Passover matzah. This is still widely believed in the Muslim world today, by the way. You say, you're crazy. No, it's crazy and still widely believed. There are TV series that talk about it. There are books that talk about it. It's out there. If you don't believe me, write to me, and we'll provide you all the documentation you need. Anyway, she was criticized for using the term blood libel in associating her with the murders, which, again, is completely irresponsible and off the wall. And this is not to defend her, it's just to say the thing itself was irresponsible, off the wall, to bring up those charges. In any case, Alan Dershowitz, liberal Jewish attorney, has defended her use of the term. There are others, one Chinese professor, Professor Shaw, who wrote a couple of books on it. One of them I have said it's wrong to use it. The word has a certain meaning. Well, those within the field know that the word has a certain meaning and will react to her use of it. Those in the larger public have just heard it used in general and would not be offended by it. So I just took it in the general sense. I was the tiniest bit surprised to see it. But I said to myself, it's used more widely. It's not just used in the Jewish context. So I didn't have any problem with it being used. All right. One of my old friends and colleagues, Reverend David Haber, ministering in New York City now, said this on Facebook in response to my question, is there any kind of spiritual or prophetic lesson to learn from the Tucson shootings without getting into needless speculation? He said this: we live in a sinful world, and things like this will happen until the return of Jesus. We cannot prevent them from happening through legislation. We cannot decide that we should all love one another. This is yet another situation that proves that our only hope is salvation through Jesus Christ. In other words, and others have posted similarly, Greg immediately said, the whole world lies under the control of the devil. 1 John 5:19, this planet is not as God originally intended. The very first thing that I don't want to say should have meaning, if we didn't feel this or see this, then we were wrong. But from a logical spiritual perspective, let me say it like this. One of the very first things that should have struck us, one of the very first things that we should have felt was we are in a messed up fallen world. Because you didn't even have just a political assassination. And there was it wasn't like you had someone that was a volatile, heavily divisive figure in the society on either side, stirring up racism or attacking racism or having a militant stand either way on the immigration issue or whatever it was, or a militant Republican or a militant Democrat or whatever it was, militant religious or anti-religious. You didn't have that. You didn't have a situation like that. you had someone killed. When you look at it, you think, why was the person, why did they try to kill this person still clinging to life and with hope of recovery? Why target this one? And then when you look at the others that just get shot, random shootings of others, normally if there is some assassination attempt, just saying historically, the person is out to take out one particular person. There may be others that get killed in the process, but they're out to take out one specific person, not to just take that person out and then start shooting others. This reminds me of the fact that we are in a fallen, messed up world, and it is a wake-up call. It is a wake-up call to ask, are we majoring on the majors? Are we majoring on recognizing the sinfulness of the human race and turning from sin in our own personal lives and emphasizing the power and reality of the blood of Jesus to forgive and transform? Are we emphasizing what needs to be emphasized, or are we caught up on secondary issues, be they political issues, be they social issues, be they issues of just personal welfare, well-being? Hey, after all, the football playoffs went on without a hitch, didn't they? I mean, the shootings took place in the day, and there were two NFL playoff games on Saturday and two more on Sunday, and then the college bowl championship on Monday. Of course, it took place in that very state, and there was a moment of silence, a very short moment of silence, perhaps just out of concern that people would get too rowdy. So there was that recognition, but life goes on, and hey, I mean, that's what's more important, isn't it? The games and the economy. We need a bit of a reality check, a bit of a gut check to remind us, hey, we are in a messed up, sinful, fallen world, and there's tragedy taking place every day. And when you see how this just cuts across everything, from Representative Giffords to a Catholic pro-life judge to a 9-year-old girl to others, when you see how this just cuts across things socially, how it cuts across things age-wise, how it cuts across things in terms of politically, you realize, okay, we're in a messed up, fallen world. Do we live with that sense of urgency? Do we live with that sense of recognition that we're, as much as we may live here for 80 or 90 years, we're passing through? And our goal is not just to accumulate things for ourselves. And our goal is not just to have a nice life. Our goal is to glorify Jesus, to be disciples and make disciples, to know God and to make God known. So we're in a sick, fallen world. Therefore, we should preach Jesus more than ever as the antidote. And this should be a reminder for us to talk to people. Yeah, I understand that there may have been genuine mental illness involved as well in the midst of the sinful world. And to whatever extent this person's moral thinking was impaired by that is for other experts to decide. But there's no question that this person, from a biblical standpoint, is a murderer. But there are tragic things happening every day. How many people were killed in America, cold-blooded murder, in the last day, in the last week, in the last month? People whose names have not made it to the headlines, people whose family pictures we're not seeing, people whose funerals are taking place that we don't even know about. And how many are dying from all other types of situations? How many died in the last week from a drunk driver driving out of control and killing people? We're in a messed up, fallen world, and we need to put our focus on preaching Jesus. I also think that there's something of critical importance that we take away in terms of the degree of divine providence at work in our society today, the degree of divine intervention in our society today, and why that needs to be a focus of prayer as well. I'll come back and explain that on the other side of the break. Thanks again for joining us today on The Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Glad to be with you, 866-34-TRUTH. As we're giving some spiritual reflections now a few days after the Tucson tragedy, online AskDrBrown.org. By the way, can I strongly encourage you to go online and subscribe to my class on Principles of Revival? It's a 12-hour class that we taught at our school, Fire School of Ministry. where we talk about what real revival is, what real awakening is, the impact that it can have, why we so desperately need it, and we cry out for to God for revival in that class. It could really be a life-changing, impacting class for you or for your congregation. Find out how to subscribe. You can take it over a three-month period. Go to AskDrBrown.org, and when you go there, just click right on the homepage. You'll see where you can study Jewish roots and principles of revival with me. But in terms of what I'm talking about today, the principles of revival class would be of tremendous benefit to you, and I strongly encourage you to take a look at it. All right. I said before the break that one of the key things that we need to learn from this, rather than looking for specific prophetic messages and words, we should, and if God speaks something, that's fine. Our emphasis should be on larger issues. One is the terrible nature of sin, the destructive nature of sin, the destructive nature of Satan, who he is, what he wants to do, the messed up fallen world we're in. We should be all the more unashamed of preaching Jesus. We should be all the more unashamed of making his name known. We should be all the more unashamed of telling people he really is the only hope. There's another major lesson I think we need to learn from this. There are a lot of unstable people out in the society today, aren't there? A whole lot of unstable people, a whole lot of tipping points that could push someone over the edge to some irrational act. And of course, they happen all the time. We just don't read about them in national news. But this tragedy underscores to me the degree that God must be withholding, or I should say holding back more tragedy from happening. That God must be holding back people from doing crazy things. I have to believe that there's divine restraint at work in the midst of this. That as we don't see this happening every day, given the state of the human race, given the provocative work of Satan and demon powers, given the provocative society that we're in, be it from violent movies to sexually titillating things to political outreach to whatever in the world it is, there's so much taking place that I'm surprised that we don't see something like this happening all the time. To me, it's a reminder of the fact that God is at work to restrain evil, that he is not letting it go in any kind of full-blown way, and that there is mercy. And I believe it's wise for all of us to plead with God to have mercy on our nation before we pass a point of no return, or pass a point where the judgments become severe, or the upheaval becomes severe, or the consequences become severe. I personally believe there's mercy all the time. You know, just driving down the road, I'm thinking, boy, it's so easy for someone to slide out of their lane, or for me to get distracted, slide out of my lane, or something to happen. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, even in driving, I have to believe there's some divine restraint that is allowing there to be less fatalities than there are. The prayer of Habakkuk in the third chapter of his book, where he prays, it's a great revival prayer, asking God to do what he did of old, to do it again in his day. He prays in wrath, remember mercy. We should pray regularly for the mercy of God in our societies, for the mercy of God to be poured out. All right, tell you what, there's a comment that ties in with this, and our caller can be brief. Doug in Burlington, you were a little short on time, so please dive right in. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Dr. Brown, I was wondering, the issue of whether Satan is bound or unbound scripturally right now, and how much the his effects of this forces of the darkness right now are having on the force of the world right now, and what's happening.
Got it. All right. Tell you what, I'll try to take that up briefly and answer to your question. Thank you for raising it specifically, Doug. And if I don't finish it now, I may take it up tomorrow at the beginning of the program. Without question, the New Testament tells us that Satan has been defeated by the cross, that there has been a breaking of his power and authority on some level. I don't read Revelation 20, Satan being bound, as applying to this age. I do see it as a future millennial thing to happen, so I differ with my amillennialist friends on that. But we know plainly from Scripture, 1 Peter 5, that the devil is still going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. people say, well, he roars, but he's got no teeth. Well, how does he devour people? Does he gum them to death? Does he drool on them and drown them? No, he is still destroying lives. He is still actively at work. There is spiritual authority we have personally over him in Jesus' name. And as the gospel extends, that authority drives him back. And there is God's mercy restraining him from going further. But he is active, he is at work, and he is currently, presently, destroying lives. More reflections when we come back. Thank you for being with us, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, delighted to spend this time with you, giving you some spiritual reflections on the Tucson tragedy, saying again that the irresponsible speech that pointed to political issues got us away from the real questions, and even looking for specific prophetic words and insights. Okay, there's something to it, but there are larger issues. There may be nothing to it, a lot of what we claim to be hearing from the Lord, but in some cases people are getting insights, but there are larger issues. There are larger issues. And that's what I want to focus on in the time that we have remaining here. And Randy, put up a link to Marcus's Voice of Revolution article. We've got some good insights, things for you to consider in the larger issues of the sin-sick world in which we live. Sometimes we need to be jarred back to that reality. Sometimes we need to be jarred back to the reality of how messed up this world is, how fallen this world is, how desperately we need God, how easy it is to get caught up in materialism and other earthly distractions and lose sight of what really matters. So this reminds us of the sinful nature of the world in which we live, reminds us of the need for the blood of Jesus afresh, reminds us of the need to pray for divine intervention and to pray for mercy, because certainly things like this could be happening on a much larger level. Reminds us to search our own lives. Luke 13, when people come to Jesus talking about, you know, you hear about these people that were killed, this tragic event. What's his response? You know, were they more sinful than anyone else? Was that 9-year-old girl more sinful than anybody else? And what was the judge, the Catholic judge, more sinful? And Representative Giffords and the others, whose names we may not hear as much, were they more sinful? Was someone that was just killed by a drunk driver today more sinful? Was someone that died in some freak accident more sinful? Someone that was shot by a murderer in a break into a house, were they more sinful? Jesus says, and yes, sometimes there are judgments that take place because of sin. But we look at this broadly, and Jesus says, unless you repent, you'll all perish. Judgment, destruction is coming for all unless we repent. Therefore, we need to search our own hearts, search our own lives. And then on a practical level, don't ignore warning signs. Don't ignore warning signs. There were enough warning signs with this gentleman. Perhaps there could have been more attention given to him. Again, that's hindsight. We understand that hindsight is normally, not always, but normally 20/20. But I want to encourage you as parents. I want to encourage you as spiritual leaders. I want to encourage you as friends of families and others. Don't ignore warning signs. I remember seeing an individual, and they just kept acting weird. I knew them from a social setting where we were regularly, and they just kept acting funny. And I knew someone that was their pastor, and I kept saying to myself, I need to say something to them. I need to say something. They're just acting odd. They're not who they used to be. And anyway, it turned out the person was on medication, which we didn't know had gone off medication, ended up doing something really weird. And thankfully, it didn't lead to anything tragic. But I kept saying, no, I saw things, and I failed to say something. That being said, let me give you my bottom line. We are in a fallen, messed up world. And Jesus is Lord. And both of these things are true at the same time. To the extent that we put our trust in this world, in people, to the extent that we put our trust in this fallen political world system, to the extent that we put our trust in America, to the extent we put our trust in human flesh, we will be disappointed. To the extent we put our trust in Jesus, we will never be ashamed and we will never be disappointed. And in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of the insanity, in the midst of human acts that are so destructive and satanic acts that are so destructive, Jesus, the Lord, is at work to build his kingdom, to advance his kingdom, to build his church, his congregation, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. Back with your questions tomorrow, right here on the Line of Fire.